Thank you so much. Tonight we focus on that aspect of prayer, praise and thanksgiving to God. One dear pastor put it this way: the most important thing one can do when they stand in the pulpit is say, "Let us worship God." If that ceases to be the primary things in terms of my energy, my imagination, the way I structure my life, then I no longer function as a pastor. Another one's words in regard to praise: the opposite of disrespect for God is worship. Worship is not a gathering, it's not essentially a song service or a sitting under preaching. Worship is not essentially any form of outward act. Worship is essentially an inner stirring of the heart. And think of these words: to treasure God above all the treasures of the world. A valuing of God above all else that's valuable. A loving of God above all else that's lovely. A savoring of God above all else that's sweet. An admiring of God above all else that's admirable. A fear of God above all else that's fearful. A respecting of God above all else that's respectable. A prizing of God above all else that's precious. There are many, many gifts that God has given us, but they're only a small reflection of that wonderful giver of those gifts. You know, it's a gift of God that many of us share. It's just, it was a great gift of God and His mercy to bring me to this university and to transform my life. With that came a joy that God's given many of us that went to that university as a great interest and joy that tugs on our emotions with athletics, Auburn Athletics. It's been a great joy. But you know, I keep in my prayer folder a very article on sports idolatry, which I've committed at times in my life. You know, one of the greatest, and all my boys have the same disease. They didn't go to Auburn, but they love Auburn, and that's something that we share in common in regard to the athletics. And my third-born son, in a more intense way, perhaps, if that's possible, he's the one that just turned 21, and he is the one headed with an Army ROT scholarship and headed toward the Army in a year and a half as an Army officer. And he knows everything. He knows what every recruit had for breakfast this morning. He follows it. But you know, I sure appreciated this, you know, and I understand this in my soul. And he says, "Dad, you know, because we watch games and it's painful when things don't work out the way you'd like." And he said, says, "Dad, you've told me, you know, I have to pray. The only thing gets me is, okay, if God, you could be more glorified when they don't win, I can accept that." I appreciated that. It took me a lot longer. I wasn't 21 when I figured that out. Sometimes I wonder if I've still figured that out. Praise, it's good, Psalm 92:1, to sing praises to our God. It's good. I remember early years of my being in Chicago, just asking God, "Teach me the goodness of praise." Anytime God asks you to do something, many, many benefits accrue to your life because He's good. He tells you, you do the primary thing, you get the secondary things. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. We're to walk uprightly. He gives us the good things. The world causes us to lust after the secondary things. No assurance of getting them if you don't seek the primary thing. Delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. My responsibility is to delight myself in Him. His responsibility is to give me the desires of my heart. Seek first His kingdom, other things will be added unto you. So the same it is with praise. Now, as you praise, see, praising God is not adding something to Him or as if pepping Him up because He's having a bad day. It's what just affirming Him for who He is. See, if you are perfect in every way, perfect in your attitudes, your motivations, the greatest gift you could give somebody is to enable them to enjoy you for who you are. Now, it's hard for us to even imagine. We know what it's like. Our lust for praise is because we're in need of affirmation and all the rest. But God is perfect. He's not lacking anything. But gives us the great privilege. Now, see, what happens when we cooperate with God and we affirm Him and we praise Him for who He is, it has a purifying and transforming effect upon our lives. We read in Ephesians 5, and as we came in, we meditate on some verses in Ephesians 4, but Ephesians 5 gives us this little exhortation. Immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it's not proper among saints. And let there be no filthiness and silly talk, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather let there be a giving of thanks. You see, it's replacing these things. Thanksgiving and praise has a purifying, transforming effect upon your life. As we behold God's glory, we're changed from glory to glory. Whatever you're preoccupied with has a transforming effect upon your life. Sometimes it's easier to see in somebody else than ourselves. Sometimes when a person is bitter toward somebody, person's maybe bitter toward a parent, oh, I'll never be like my mother. What you see before your very eyes is them being transformed into the image of the one they're bitter toward. That's just the law of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I used to keep that on top of my prayer list. As we behold God's glory, we're changed from glory to glory. We have to do a lot of things. But as you go through life, God can train us to what? Behold Him. You know, you're a lot of mundane things you have to do in life. But as you pay the bills, you can be beholding God as your provider. I've learned to sometimes recognize when my focus shifts. I remember walking to the train one day to get home, and I was just reviewing in my mind what needed to be done, and you know what, it was very clear to me. My focus had shifted from the Lord to my to-do list. Nothing wrong with a to-do list, I have one, but it was like I sensed it because I sensed tension coming all over me. I'd lost sight of the Lord and focusing on what I need to do. Well, there are things we need to do, but there's a way of focusing upon the Lord. So purifying and transforming your life. I could develop that. You know, when you know, the very Psalm 115, the satire against idolatry there, you'll see, and I'll be conscious of the time, so we have plenty of time to pray, but so if I go to some things a little faster than I would, it's for that reason. But Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold. I'm reading from verses 4, and the climax you'll see is in verse 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. Psalm 115, 4, 5. They have mouths that can't speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, noses that can't smell. They have hands and they cannot feel. They have feet and they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them, listen to this, will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. See, what happens when an idol is anything that which you look to meet the thirst of your heart. We can make an idol out of any legitimate thing. Whether it's our family, our mate, our sports team. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. See, God says His plan, Jesus shed His blood, one reason, so that we could present every member of our body to God as instruments of righteousness. But you see, when we're fixated upon an idol, we have eyes, but they can't function the way God wants them to. We have ears, they can't function the way God, they can't be instruments of God. You become lifeless. You're living death. But purifying and transforming your life is one great benefit of praise. Another is praise gives you a perspective, and it even blesses your mental health. You see that in a graphic way in that great book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. You see a phrase like this several times in Daniel when the most powerful man living on the face of the earth at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, out of his pride, God judged him. God always judges pride. In this particular case, he judged it when he struck him with a psychiatric disease. He thought he was an animal. But listen what got him out of that. At the end of that period, Daniel 4, verse 34 and following, and you see this phrase more than once. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from all generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have I done? At that time, my reason returned to me. So you get in touch with reality, as was prayed earlier here. The reality is that every good and perfect gift comes from God. If I were getting what I deserve tonight, I would be in torment, in judgment. That's reality. Now, how much I emotionally digested that, I'm not sure. But anything that comes to my life other than that is due to the kindness and grace of God and his gift. In fact, for many, many years, I have reviewed a day that way in my mind of the good and perfect gifts, and there are many good and perfect, special things today that God gave me, and divine appointments and the people that God allowed to be in my life. And every good and perfect gift comes from above. Any moment of peace, any kindness, that's reality. When the psalmist in Psalm 73 was envious, he envious of his lot in life, and it looked like the person who cared less about God had a much easier time, and he struggled with that, and then when he comes into the presence of God and gets perspective, he says, God, I've been reasoning like an animal. Perspective and mental health. Another is unity in your relationships. Unity in your relationship, when we have a cause bigger than ourselves. Come, let us exalt his name together. Praising God demands we reconcile with each other. Come to give your gift at the altar, discover your brother something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back. If our goal is to draw attention to Jesus, that makes a lot of decisions for us. Everything we do about our life is not to try to draw attention to us. And I'm apart from Jesus and gift of his Spirit, that's the only life I'd ever know because of my needy heart. God says, I'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit will glorify Christ. It's where our needy lives can be filled with the Spirit, and we can draw attention to Jesus. Unity in relationship. Praising God leads to guidance and service. You know, the humbling thing, Scripture says, it does not lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm not supposed enough to be smart enough. I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. But as they were praising God there in Acts 13 and ministering to the Lord, we looked at that, alluded to that briefly on Sunday morning. God says, set apart for me these two individuals for this first missionary journey. As you worship God, God knows everything about your life. And as you praise him, he'll give you the direction you need. Praise him. You know, he does it. He does it. He'll always give you your daily bread in guidance. I know in my own life, in regard to guidance, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for this. What I ask God for is, Lord, I pray that you would just show me my whole life. I ask God for that before, when I sensed he was leading me to seminary, and I said, God, the reason it'd be good for you to do that is that everything I can do, my preparation will have a focus, it'll have an aim. It seemed like God did that with Hudson Taylor's China laid on his heart, and everything he did was to prepare him for that. Well, God never did do that for me. I remember working with a pastor one time and telling him I'm praying that, he says, you're the kind of person, if you knew that kind of vision toward the future, you'd grow discontent in the present. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking God for that, but God will always give you your daily bread of guidance. Everything you need to know about what? The tomorrows of your life, he'll show you. And sometimes you do need what needs to happen the next week, the next month, and even the next year sometimes. But it's the pathway of worshiping him and praising him leads to the guidance that we need. I know a critical time in my own life when I was, this was a different era, you know, in the 70s where you didn't, you got information by writing letters or talking to people. There wasn't the internet or anything like that. And I was just asking God what the next step was in my life. And they sort of started out maybe four possibilities. I wanted to go right into a campus ministry. Older, wiser people told me, for me, you do need to get training, and I certainly did. First of all, I'd majored in business, and there was an individual at that particular time, the old South Central Bell, and he had sort of courted me for all the years I'd been at Auburn, and God blessed me in my studies there. But, you know, he was not a believer. He came to, this was God's kind guidance. He came up to me, and he says, you know, He had observed my life. He said, we have people like you that want to get off work to do what they really want to do. That was just way, you know, okay, that was God's call upon my life. Now, I deeply respect people that are in business for the glory of God. And I've ministered to businesses in regard to, there was an unusual one that sort of the Chick-fil-A of the office cleaning business, office pride. I did spoke at their 25th anniversary, but the guy had read my prayer book. And he wanted that to be an emphasis. And that was a special, special time, and it was wonderful. So I deeply respect, and there are businessmen that I do, people that I've trained. I think of one man that just yearned to be a pastor. His wife just said, I'm not willing to be a pastor's wife. Well, you can't be a pastor if your wife doesn't want to be a pastor's wife. So he's sort of a pastor to his business, and I pray for that man every day. And there are other businessmen. So I deeply respect, but that just wasn't God's call on my life. But God gave me the guidance that I needed. I remember there was another thing. There was at that particular time, there was two individuals that got MBAs from Harvard, and they were, one of them went on to be president. I guess he still is, Steve Douglas. There was two of them at that particular time, and so I'd done well, and so I remember to go to the Auburn University Library. I'd check out the Harvard catalog. I never had 1 ounce of peace about that. Number one, I don't really have administrative gifts. I didn't fully know myself, you know, at that particular time. That would have not been really outside my gifting and clearly not God's will. But I remember crying to God and praying what was to be the next step. And I found a way. If I was just going through somewhere, I'd find a way to get an appointment with somebody. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I got an appointment with Dr. Charles Stanley on Sunday morning. And behind me, waiting for the appointment, was Dr. Bill Bright. And here I was this little college student, but this guy told me, he says, I'll tell you how to do it. And he told me. But I yearned to know God's will. But I remember one time I say this in regard to the idea of praise. I'm not saying this works out exactly this way, but I remember God saying, you know, you're asking God to guide you. You're asking me to guide you as if what you want it more than I want to give it to you. Why don't you praise me that I'm going to show you? In this particular case, I praise you, God, you're going to show me. Praise you, God. Sometimes when you have a hard time trusting God, mix it with praise. I tell you, in this particular case, God led somebody across my path. It was Doug McIntosh was his name. He was a famous sixth man on a UCLA basketball team. And it was been pastor over 45 years, I think, there in Atlanta. And that was clear that God wanted me at Dallas Seminary. It's where I would end up spending the next 6 years of our life. But praise leads to guidance. It also, praise, God inhabits the praises of his people. What a thrill that we're going to be able to praise God tonight. And you can praise him as you pray for your church. You got a lot to thank God for. To have a staff, it's been just an honor to be with them. I praise God. There was one morning, not trying to prove it, I woke up 3:00 just thanking God for your senior pastor. I'll tell you one thing I thanked God for him is that the older you get, I know this in my own soul. I said this to him too, but the older you get, you know, in an affluent culture, it has this pull to live for your own comfort. The older you get, I find it a little bit easier to rationalize that. Like, I sort of deserve it. I've paid my dues, you know. And I said, I'm just so grateful, especially as I've had breakfast sometimes with some of the young people, that are taking life in a different direction, going to hard mission fields, leaving comfortable places to do that. And I said, humanly speaking, I don't know that would happen if you didn't have what? A pastor that's still what? Willing to sacrifice his comfort and go on mission trips and hard places or whatever, and still. So you got a lot to thank God for, but God inhabits the praises of his people. You see that in that, as Paul and Silas thrown in jail and they're praising God. God powerfully intervenes there with the earthquake. 2 Chronicles 20, that great chapter, God gives them that strategy to praise him, and God, and with that invading army coming, that's a chapter worth reading and rereading. But God inhabits the praise of his people. I could give you many illustrations in David Wilkerson's early work in New York City. There was a gang about to come upon him and attack him. And he clapped his hands as he saw that approaching gang. And he said, praise the Lord, as that gang broke ranks and fled. Now, that's what happened. The person writing that up, here's his spiritual explanation of that. That though that gang was activated by evil spirits who panicked at the shout of praise. I could give you another one. It sounds bizarre. It's a true eyewitness story. Happened in Indiana. There was a minister going there to do a revival, and he was alone in a field to prepare himself for the meeting that night. What he didn't know is there was a dangerous bull in the field until it was too late. The bull began charging him to attack him. When it was about as close as the front pew to me, I'm just reporting what happened. He, no way to escape, he just, with the top of his lungs, praised the Lord. That bull halted in his tracks and fled. And once again, this is the explanation that the person gives. That's what happened. But we know evil spirits can inhabit animals. He thought that that bull was activated by evil spirits that wanted to attack that man of God and thwart that revival effort in that community. Well, there is power in praise. Now, praise is good. If you had to say, God, teach me the goodness of praise. Would you build in me a heart of praise? Well, how do you do that? Let me just say a few things in regard to building in your heart a heart of praise. Praise is becoming for the upright, Psalm 33:1. You remember in Luke chapter 1, just for time, we won't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 1, the dear man Zacharias was disciplined because of his unbelief. The first word he could speak when he spoke, when his tongue was loosed, he spoke praise to God. I say respond to the discipline of God. That leads to praise. Wait on God to fulfill his promises. Another way, there's a dear man in Luke 2. Simeon was given the promise that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. When the baby came in, baby Jesus, and he saw him, he broke out in praise to God. You wait upon God for promises. I know there are promises. I'm waiting upon God. And as God answers those, you break out in praise to God. If you start out with what? If God gives you a command, there's a hidden promise to that. If you lay before God, okay, God, you tell me to delight in you. God, I'm asking you to build in me a delight in you. You know, I consider it a promise. I remember I was just telling how when I made my wedding vows over 30 years ago now, and what God says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay, God is for oneness. And I said, okay, God, not only want you to stay together, but God, you want to be a oneness. Any married couple will say, that's not like falling off a log. I just say, God, I believe you to have an increasing oneness with my wife. Believe God for that. Now, big part of it is God dealing with me, dealing with all of my expectations and wrong things, and wait upon God. As God does it, boy, that's just incredible joy. The filling of the Spirit. You know, you need God. When it says be filled with the Spirit, it talks about the results of that. One of those things is making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've been in places, everything about it was conducive to worship, and my mind was on everything but God. It takes more than an environment. You need the personal aid of the Spirit of God. And I would just say one other thing. We sort of alluded to it, and my time is up, and it's this. Focus on the attributes of God. That's been a big part of my teaching. Focus on the attributes of God. I'll give you just three attributes among others. You could not in everything give thanks unless you believe that what? God was sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. Now, I'm not saying you understand the sovereign goodness in some difficult situation in your life, but sometimes it's by faith. I'll tell you another thing, what I alluded to earlier, God is gracious. Anything I ever receive other than judgment is the grace of God. Thank God for that good and perfect gift. We look forward to praising God together tonight as we petition God for our church.